This recording is for the 31st of May, which is the Sunday of Pentecost. And so we'll be speaking today, moving on to the new subject of after the post-resurrection, onto the ascension, and what that means and what is promised for the church and the gift that they received on the day of Pentecost. Now, if we look at the book of Acts and we start in chapter 1, verse 3, we read the following. After his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He preached to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We hear a wonderful promise that Jesus gives, and again he's giving instructions to his disciples, knowing that he'll leave them, much like he had done at the Last Supper. Only this time, he doesn't go on to suffering, but he goes on to glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The disciples probably wouldn't have understood at this time exactly what was going to happen. They would have been so pleased that Jesus was with them. The thought of losing him again would have been a real heartache. But he promises them here something: a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he says to them that they will be baptized by it. So we understand here that there will be a sense of loss for the disciples. But Jesus is equipping them and has been equipping them over the 40 days that he has spent with them since his resurrection. Now, we have been going through some of the things that Jesus may have taught the disciples, some of the convincing proofs, some of the prophecies, some of who Jesus says he is according to Scripture. And we have learnt, hopefully, some of the foundational truths of the Christian faith. Now, Jesus was doing the same with his disciples over these 40 days. They hadn't fully grasped before his suffering and death on the cross the kind of Messiah that he was going to be. You remember the actions of Judas, who was trying to provoke Jesus into becoming a military Messiah. You know of Peter, who himself drew his sword in defence, surely expecting that if he did, Jesus might follow. But all the way through, we see that Jesus is a very different Messiah. The battle he would win would be a battle against the sinfulness of the world. What he would offer would be for forgiveness of sins. We see that nowhere more clearly than on the other cross, as the criminal speaks to Jesus and receives forgiveness. And now Jesus has equipped his disciples so that when he leaves them physically this time, they will not scatter and disperse and hide away in fear, abandoning all that he's taught, but that they will stand firm with confidence. The difference here is that they'll not have to do this in their own power, but that they will be filled with God's Holy Spirit. The power of God, the power that they have seen work through Jesus, will now be working through them. And then from verse 6, the passage continues. Then they gathered round him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set out by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. It was a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived there, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So we see here the actions of the disciples in response to what Jesus said. They gathered around him. They asked him the kind of questions that they usually asked, and Jesus was very clear. They are servants to the cause. They are not masters of the cause. It's not for them to know the dates, the times that things will be done. But if they walk in faith that these things will happen, they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and that will give them the power to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then throughout the ends of the earth. As Jesus ascended then into heaven, there was perhaps a moment where the disciples wondered what they should do next. And they received instructions from these two men dressed in white who stood beside them. On doing that, they returned to Jerusalem and they prayed. And prayer must always be the starting point when we're waiting for the Lord's leading. How often we go off on our own tangent, seeking to work and do good for the Lord, but not actually pausing and praying. You'll see and understand also that as they prepare to receive the Holy Spirit, and then when they do receive the Holy Spirit, that it happens when they are gathered together. The Holy Spirit could have been poured out on them individually, in their own homes, perhaps when they went home to sleep, or when they went off to do chores, or do whatever other business they would do individually. But the Holy Spirit was poured upon the church as they were gathered. And it's a wonderful lesson. Corporate and community prayer is so important for the church. It's important to have your daily devotions, your daily meditations and prayer. But it's also so, so very important that the church prays together, because the church is the body of Christ. And God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the church and work through the church. It's the way he has acted in these first times, when the church was being born, if you like. And it's how the church must seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, even now. When we open scripture together, and we speak about it together, and the Holy Spirit is at work, we learn more in that time that we've had together. This is why Bible studies are so important. It's good studying the Bible by yourself, but it's so important to do it together. God wants to work through his gathered church. This is why Christians in the past, when there's been great persecutions, they've still gathered together. They've not hidden away and read their Bibles by themselves. They have gathered together because it's so important to do so. In this time of lockdown, we're prevented in so many ways by gathering together. And we should apply pressure to the government and voice the need that there is for Christians to meet together, that at the earliest opportunity, places of worship for Christians be reopened. I myself have filled out a petition asking for that priority to be placed in the forefront of the government's mind when they're making these decisions. And it makes us look forward to the day that when we are gathered together, that we will not take it for granted, but that we would appreciate that as the early Christians gathered together and the Holy Spirit came among them, that we should eagerly anticipate the same. May God's power move in our lives and in our church. Amen.